Father in heaven, we're thankful today that we can come to this place, that we can think about you for a few moments, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would draw near and that you would speak to us, that you would write your words, your life on our hearts and our minds. We thank you. We come in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's good to be here at Southern. Good to see all of you, talking to some of you. Some of you are in the nursing program. Some of you don't know what you're doing. And one of you was a junior and didn't know that, but I'm just praying for your parents that they can have enough money for you to keep going. Figure that out. And I remember very well sitting where you're sitting, not particularly here. I went to Andrews University and very much enjoyed the time in those collegiate years and trying to save up so my kids can actually go to school in a few years. So a little bit about my family before I get started. My wife's name is Luminița Lacrimiora Constantinescu McIntosh. She had an upgrade. She went from a Constantinescu to a McIntosh. That's my name. And so she's a lovely person, and I wish that she could have come to be here. In fact, I think one of my nephews goes to school here somewhere. Alex's nephew. I don't know if he's here, but he's my little nephew, but he's big now. And then had a couple other of our family go here. So my wife's name's Luminița, and I have four living creatures. That's four kids that sit before the throne of my home. And so I have Elizabeth May. Elizabeth means the place of. The place, Bath or Beth, means the place of. Eliz means rest, the place of rest. But she didn't get that memo. She's full of energy. So there's Elizabeth May, and then I have Catherine Caroline. Catherine Caroline, Catharos, means what? Pure. And she is a pure delight. She is quite an opinionated little bombshell. And she is just about as funny as you can get. She is just a delightful young lady. And then we have Donald Malcolm, named after, of course, myself, Donald. Malcolm means, Malcolm, you know, it's not really a cool name, but I think it's very cool. Mal means, see, you get to name your kids, they have no choice. Mal means the follower of, and Calum means the dove. So the follower of the Holy Spirit, literally, is what that means. And in that country, there was a guy named Calum or Columbanus, who was a Sabbatarian and a vegetarian, and he could have gone, you know, he could have been an Adventist. And those that followed him were called Malcolmites, those that followed Calum. And so those were the early Adventists in Great Britain and Scotland. And then my youngest is James Madison Sabbatismos. That's a full name, amen? James Madison, named after the fourth president of the United States, and then my wife said, you can't name him Sabbatismos, because I was preaching that week, and I told them that I'm preaching on Hebrews 4, and there's a great word in there, Sabbatismos, and if he is born on a Sabbath, his name shall be Sabbatismos. And then he was born the next Sabbath, like 2 weeks later. I said, honey, I've told everybody that's what we're naming him. She goes, no. And actually, he was not named anything for like 10 days as the great controversy went on back and forth. Sabbatismos, no Sabbatismos. Sabbatismos, no Sabbatismos. Kind of went back and forth and back and forth. So now his name is James Madison S. on the birth certificate. Right? Everyone's going to ask, what does the S stand for? And he's going to have to say, Sabbatismos. He's a walking Bible study. He doesn't even know. So, anyway, I'm delighted to be here. And as I thought back on my collegiate years, and I couldn't remember any worship talks whatsoever. I said, I can't remember one talk. I can't remember what anybody said at any worship for 4 years. And I thought, I'm doomed. What am I going to say tonight that you would remember that would help you? And then I remembered, you know, I can't even remember what I ate during those 4 years. But I'm alive. So at least I got a meal. And I'm alive. So tonight, hopefully you get something that gets you through the day. You might not remember it later on, but maybe it's just the right thing for you right now. So tonight what I want to talk about is broken hearts, brokenheartedness. You know, in a place like this, or in life, there's basically three things in life. You're hatched, you're matched, and you're dispatched. And when you come to a place like this, you don't think about being hatched. You don't. You say, I want to be a grown-up, I'm not a kid, treat me like an adult, because you are an adult, I am not thinking about being hatched. Well, now, next thing is being matched. Some of you, I can see, are thinking about being matched, even tonight. I could just tell by looking at you. You're not even listening to me. You're looking into the eyes of your beloved, and you're oblivious to those around you. You're like, So, this idea of being matched, and hardly any of you are thinking about the day of your death. Not too many. Now, some of you might be joking, like the guy says, yeah, I am. But you're really not thinking about that. So, talking about being brokenhearted may seem like something that, you know, isn't that meaningful to you. But let me say this. Has there been anybody here that thought that this was the right one to be matched with, only to find out that they didn't feel the same way? And now you're no longer matched, but you're emotionally detached. And as you walk down, you're probably right now, even here and now, you're saying, I don't want to walk that way because I don't want to see that person. And the problem is that maybe you were physically involved as well at some level, emotionally involved, and now a piece of your heart is broken. Maybe you've come tonight with a broken heart because of that. Maybe tonight you're here because your parents, who loved each other, you thought, then you went away to school and they got divorced. And now, not only their hearts are broken, but your heart's broken. Anyone here know someone whose parents have been divorced? And there's nothing worse. It's like a death, an ongoing death. It's a brokenheartedness. Brokenheartedness. Last week, I was working with a program where we had 22 patients, and I talked all this last week, an average of 45 minutes, three times to these 22 patients. So do the math. I was talking all week, and I was listening as they poured out their hearts and their brokenheartedness. One young lady, 17 or 18 years old, had tried to commit suicide three times the week before. And as I began to talk to her and began to understand that it was because her boyfriend had broken up with her and abandoned her, and she began to reason emotionally and wanted to end her life, I found my heart go out to her. I said, what if this was my daughter? Other stories, but one lady who came in this last week was an especially difficult case. She came in, and she was that second group who later in life had beaten up on her. And she came in, a beautiful person, but she came in looking shattered. And as I began to talk to her, began to listen to her, I said, has someone hurt you in your life? And she told me the terrible story about how she had been molested by her brother and about by her father. And then she told me another terrible. She says, I'm worthless. If that's happened to me, I'm worthless. And tears began coming down her eyes. And then she went on. She says, not only that, as a result of that, I became pregnant. And then I snuck off and I had an abortion. No one could ever forgive me for that. If the people in my church knew, if anyone knew that it happened, I wouldn't even have any friends now. And she began weeping with brokenheartedness. She said, I hope you don't tell anyone my name or where I'm from or anything about this, because my life is already over, but it would be even more than over. Brokenhearted. Brokenhearted. Let me ask you a question today. Do you think that we live in a world of broken hearts? Do we? And some of you are brokenhearted tonight. Some of you are about to break other people's hearts. Some of you are unwisely involved in breaking one another's hearts. And you don't realize that. I still love you. But brokenheartedness. Our scripture today, the Lord says that he especially draws near to the brokenhearted. So if you have the heart that's been broken, or you're a part of a heart situation, someone else did something, and your heart is aching, God especially draws near to those that are brokenhearted. That was our scripture today, right? He identifies with us. So what I want to study tonight with you is how God identifies with the most hopeless situations that we're in. And he doesn't turn us away when we do something wrong. He actually loves us more. Even when we're breaking his heart, he loves us more. Do you realize he has a broken heart? Some of you tonight have not come to know him, have not accepted him. Some of you are not where you need to be, and it's breaking his heart. But he doesn't give up on you. He wants to reach you. And there's a great book that's talking about this idea of how God, how Christ tries to reach our hearts. And it's the book of Hebrews. Turn with me in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to go verse by verse, although I'd love to, because I love expository preaching. But I'm going to basically summarize this chapter. I'm going to look at 4 points with you. I'm going to show how Christ identifies with us. I'm going to show how Christ identifies on behalf or for us. And then I'm going to talk about how his identity of us. And then I'm going to talk about his identity through us. So, first of all, his identity with us. Now, the amazing thing is, in Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 1 and 2, is that God is doing everything he can to identify with us, even though Romans says, while we were yet sinners and enemies, Christ tries to identify with us. Not tries, he does. He identifies with each of us. So, if you were looking at Hebrews chapter 2, it says in verse 11 that he is one with us. He is one. We are all of one. Can you say hallelujah to that? He identifies with us, with you. Verse 14, look at it. Verse 14, insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. In other words, he identified with our flesh and with our blood. I don't know about you, but that's like a saying. That's my flesh and blood. That's someone who's related to me. And that's what Jesus says. He identifies with us. He's our same blood type. Story of an old doctor in India. He was a missionary and was out, and they were attempting to help this person, and the person was dying, needed a blood transfusion, and nobody would give blood. Nobody, because they were all afraid of the sight of blood or anything about blood. And finally, no one was going to give the blood. There was no one that was stepping up, and the person was dying, and it was discovered. The doctor became, he was a missionary doctor, and he became very concerned. He said, well, what is the blood type? And they said, this is the blood type. And he said, that's my blood type. He put out his arm, and they took his blood, and life came back into his patient. And the news went through all the hill country. The missionary gave his own blood to save the life of an Indian. People flocked. He had entered in. He had identified. He became part of their flesh and blood. World War II. There was a GI who had been seriously wounded. Had to have a blood transfusion. Blood transfusion came in and he began to wake up because of the life-giving blood. He looked at the bottle. Out of the bottle, it said General Eisenhower. Eisenhower had given the blood that was saving his life. It's special when someone identifies with us. Amen? So he identifies with us. He's one with us. He shared the same flesh and blood. In fact, in verse 16, it says that he is of the seed of Abraham, which means he even shares the same genetics. You say, well, you know, I'm kind of messed up. I mean, my parents were messed up. My grandparents were messed up. And the leaf doesn't fall too far from the tree. I'm messed up too. But Jesus entered into human genetics. He was made of the same seed, of the same flesh and blood. Hallelujah. He's identified with us. Yeah. I was in Scotland on my honeymoon 20 years ago. In fact, let you in on a little secret. I'm going to take my wife back to where we went on honeymoon this year. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm looking forward to it. Hatched, matched, we're not yet dispatched, amen? We're going back. In fact, I've pulled out my old journal, and I know exactly what the trails were we went on there. I'm going to try and find a couple coins that I hid in a rock. Let you in on a little secret. I'm going to get up early in the morning and put them there just in case I don't find them. So that my wife will think I'm brilliant, amen? Want her to be married another 40 years to me. Anyway, so. But I was over there last time when we were on our honeymoon and we went to the Holyrood house and there was this big gallery of all of these photographs. They're not photographs, paintings. And they all look similar, same kind of nose, same kind of facial features. Some of us are artists here that can do that. Same kind of facial features. I said, man, what a resemblance of all of the monarch and all of the other people in his family. They all look alike. And then the tour guide said, you know, this guy was the worst monarch in terms of faithfulness to his wife of any monarch. But he told the photographer, he told the artist that everybody had to look like him in the pictures. None of them look like that. But praise God, God's not like that. He's been faithful to us. He entered into our same flesh and blood and into our genetics. Hallelujah. He identifies with us. Verse 17 in chapter 2, you can look it up. It says, he was in all things made like his brethren. In all things. You ever heard that song? No one understands like Jesus. No one understands like Jesus. In other words, I don't care what you're going through tonight. I don't care what you've been through. And I don't care what you will go through. Jesus understands it. He can identify with it. If this is true, he can identify. I remember once I was working in a busy emergency department. And the hospital emergency radio network went off, the HERN. And there was a person being brought in. And I could tell by the way they were talking about this person that the paramedics did not think much of them. In fact, I had been a paramedic working with them before I worked in the emergency room. So I knew the guys, and I could just tell because, you know, I could tell. Which is not really the point. Let's move on. So the guy gets in. And they drop him off. They don't let him come into the emergency room. They send him to the triage. And I think they did that. Triage is where they figure out what's really wrong with you. And I think they did that because I was working there. And I was a nurse who was studying to become a pastor, which a nurse and a pastor put together is a purse. Anyway, so. I said, let's send him to the purse. That's what they called me. Let's send him to the purse. They laugh too, like it. They would always laugh at me. And they were said, this guy, let's send him there. This man comes in, his name's Sammy, okay? I changed the name because of HIPAA requirements, but his name is Sammy, okay? Sammy comes in, Sammy gets in there, he had an uncanny ability to identify with everybody in the room. Like the secretary, he comes up to the first secretary at the window and he says, "You're ugly. I'm not the only person that thinks you're ugly. I'm sure your husband does too, if you have one." And the lady just starts crying because her husband had just left her. I was like, man, this guy has like got a demon. He's like, he understands. Then this other person, she goes, "You know what? You're having a problem with weight, aren't you? You're real fat. You are. Yes, you are." And this other lady runs out very angry. And then another person, and the next person. And every single person he talked to, for some reason, he had the uncanny ability to find and identify the very issues they were going through and magnify it. Pretty soon, he had everyone in the entire emergency department totally ticked off. Totally. So they said, "Don, preacher boy, why don't you go in there?" They put him in this room, and they tied him down. And he had one leg tied down, one arm tied down, and he was just screaming at the top of his lungs. And they said, "Okay, you're the one that's being a theology major. Ha, ha, ha. Goodbye." I went in with that patient. I went in there. He goes, "Oh, you're some kind of preacher boy." Like a demon laugh. And he began to say things about me that were, they were honed in on all of my multiple character defects. Can I hear an amen? You guys don't even know me, and you're abusing me like this, but that's true. And he's yelling at me, he's screaming at me, and I'm going, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Thankfully, I had prayed in the dirty utility room before I went in there, right next to the bedpans. I had knelt down and said, "Lord, help me." And when I went in there, this thought came over me. Act to him like you would like him to act to you. The golden rule. So I said, "Well, how would I like him to act to me?" He's yelling, screaming at the top of his lungs. I said, "I don't like that." So I said, "I would like him to whisper to me." So he starts yelling, and I go, "You know what? I really believe that you're going to do great things in life. I think God has a vision for your life. I believe that he is going to make you into a powerful warrior for him. I believe. You know what I believe?" He's screaming. I said, "Do you know what I believe? Do you understand?" He goes, "What do you believe?" Started to whisper back to me. He identified with me. And he goes, "What are you saying?" Said, "Well, I just want to cover a few things here. The people outside thought that I had been killed." So, they like call the phone, this alert, all these guards come in, and they're like, if they would have had guns, they don't in the hospital. They came with their band-aids, right, so they're ready. And they bound into the room. They go, "Is everything all right? Is everything all right?" Like they were going to subdue. I'm going, and then the guy starts yelling again. Ah! He goes back to demoniac mode. And I go, "Why did you guys come in here? We were just making headway." He screams again. He's yelling. I said, "Please get out of here." They leave. And I go, "I'm really sorry they came in." And he goes, and finally he goes, "I'm sorry too." And I'm going, I go, "Now do you remember what we were talking about?" He said, "No." I said, and I'm thinking, "Lord, please help me. What am I going to say?" And this is what comes out of my mouth. I say to him, "I want to be just like you." I'm going, why did I just say that? Why? Why did I just say that? And he goes, what? I said, I want to be exactly like you. He looks at me, are you okay? He's the patient. He asked me if I'm okay. I said, I'm A-okay. Want to be like you. He goes, why? And I don't have any clue. But the Holy Spirit comes to me, impresses me. You see what had happened? He was identifying with all people in the wrong way. I tried now to identify with him. He's identifying with me. And it's crunch time. What's God going to do? Throw me the purse. And this is what came to me. This came to me. It's just like, you know, you have a wonderful ability to identify people's problems. You're a master. You are wonderful at that. How did you know all of these terrible things about people? Brilliant. Simply excellent. Simply wonderful. You got to the issue of the issue of the issue of the issue. You are like on the edge of the edge of the edge of the edge. You are in the middle of the bullseye of the bullseye of the bullseye. I said, you don't even understand how much you understand about what you understand. And it was true. He had really gotten to the heart of all these problems. And I said, he goes, really? I said, really? He goes, no. So you want to do that? I said, not exactly. I want to understand all those same things, but instead of being mean like you were, I would like to be nice instead. There was something that happened right then. Something that happened. I asked him, I said, why is it that you're mean instead of being nice? And he began to tell me about his life. He began to tell me of all the terrible things that happened in his life. He began to tell me about the brokenheartedness that he had and that his family had and that everybody in his neighborhood had. Tears began to come down his eyes as we began to suture up his leg and the other injuries that he had. What we were dealing with was not a person. Not a person that God didn't love. It was a person whose heart had been broken and he was lashing out at the world. Brokenheartedness can manifest itself in anger and in bitterness. He was brokenhearted. And God was trying to reach his heart. How many of you want to be able to identify with people like Jesus identifies with you? Not only does Jesus identify with us, he identifies on behalf of us. In the book of Hebrews, it says, his perfection can become our perfection. Can you say hallelujah to that? How many of you can be perfect? You already messed it up. So if you look back, you weren't perfect in the past, which means anything in the future is not perfect. The only thing that can happen is that Christ will give you his perfect life and live that life through you. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Secondly, he gives you, verse 11, his sanctification, his holiness. Can you say hallelujah to that? Because some of you, in fact, all of you, in fact, me, we're not holy. We're not holy, holy. And we're certainly not holy, holy, holy. There's holes in our holiness. Amen? And so he has to live and dwell in us. He can do it. How many of you want him to do that on behalf of you and through you? Verse 10 says he can bring sons to glory. In other words, you're his son, you're his child. He can bring you from your story to his glory. Hallelujah. Amen. So he can take you from where you are and deliver you to glory. How many of you want someone to deliver you on the test that you have this week? You should study then. Because God cannot bring to your remembrance the things you have not studied. Holy Spirit brings things to your remembrance, the things you've studied. He can do a miracle, but very often he doesn't. How many of you found that out last week on your test? Because he wants to break your heart so you're open to doing things differently. Amen? He gives aid, it says in verse 16, to the seed of Abraham. He gives aid. He's like a tutor. Student aid. It's probably the biggest building on campus. Financial aid. Going over to the financial aid complex. Probably has tunnels underneath it, you know? It's huge. He gives aid. Hallelujah. He's got angels, and he's got, and they're always there saying, all right, he needs some help. He needs some help. All right, go ahead. Ooh. So this is what he does on behalf of us. Now, this is a big one. His propitiation is for us. That's a big word. It just means that he makes us favorable to the Father by what he did on our behalf. Can you say hallelujah to that? You better say hallelujah to that. He helps us in temptation. How many of you need that? Says later, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He can help us. He knows the temptation. Okay. He understands that temptation. Hallelujah. He does that on behalf of us. I like this one, though. He tasted death for all of us. How many of you like that one? He did what? Here's the good news, guys. Nobody has ever died. Nobody's ever died. No one has died. The second death. Only person that ever died the second death was Jesus Christ. Can you say hallelujah to that? Now, Hebrews says it's appointed to man once to die, that's asleep, then the judgment. But praise God, there's only one person that has tasted death for every man, and that's Jesus Christ. He died the second death. Hallelujah. He did that on behalf of us. How many of you want to accept what he did on behalf of you? Now, I got to read something to you. You know, I don't even know what time it is, but I'm getting a little worked up here, which means I'm probably about ready to go over time. What time is it? Oh, man, we've got plenty of time. We got like 14 minutes. Listen to this. This is what he does on behalf of us. And this is the good news about death. By the way, when I got out of nurse's training in college, the most important thing that happened to me was to start seeing people who died. To see people die changed my life and gave me a greater insight. A much greater insight into the importance of every day. When I was doing CPR on my 40-year-old friend who had a sickling event, and he was our fellow nurse in the emergency room, and he died after 45 minutes of trying to resuscitate him, that changed my life. Tasting death. Now, what's this say about Jesus? Now, listen to this. This is the book Desire of Ages. He felt that by sin, he was being separated from his Father. The gulf was so broad, so black, so deep that his spirit shuddered before it. The agony that he must not exert his divine power to, this agony he must not exert his divine power to escape. As a man, he must suffer the consequence of man's sin, and he must endure the wrath of God against transgression. This was Jesus, what he had to face on the cross. Now, this is what Satan did to him. During that time, you know, you've heard the expression, don't kick a man when he's down. Satan kicked a man when he was down. This is what he did. Satan told him that if he became surety for the world, the separation would be eternal. He would be identified with Satan's kingdom and would never be one with God. That's what the devil told him. And then he said, look at those people that you came to save. They've rejected you. Look at those who are seeking to destroy you. They're your disciples. Their disciples are going to rather desert you. They'll betray you. Your most zealous ones will deny you. I'm summarizing. All will forsake you. And he said that. And he said, you know, why are you doing this for these people? Now listen to what happens. This paragraph, I think, is so important. No way of escape was found for the Son of God. He was tasting death for all of us. No way of escape. In this awful crisis, when everything was at stake, when the mysterious cup, like, you know, Socrates drank the cup of death. The mysterious cup trembled in the hand of the sufferer. The heavens opened. Hallelujah. Right in the midst of Christ's brokenheartedness for me and for you. Right in the heart of his brokenheartedness for me and for you. The heavens open. I want to tell you, the heavens will open for you. But notice what happens with Jesus. The heavens open. A light shone forth amid the stormy darkness of the crisis hour. And a mighty angel. A mighty angel who stands in God's presence, occupying the position from which Satan fell, came to the side of Christ. Can you say hallelujah to that? That's that same angel we see in Revelation chapter 18. That angel came down to the side of Christ. The angel came. Now listen to this closely. Your test is not going to go away, by the way, that you're studying for. Listen to this. The angel came not to take the cup from Christ's hand, but to strengthen him to drink it. With the assurance, as he was drinking it, of the Father's love. He came to give power to the divine supplicant. The angel pointed to the heavens, telling him of the souls that would be saved as a result of his suffering. He saw you, and he saw you, and he saw you, and he saw you, and he saw the people that are not even listening. In a world of sin, he died for you. And he said, look, these people will be saved as a result of your suffering. He assured him that his Father was greater and more powerful than Satan, and that his death, Christ's death, would result in the utter defeat of Satan, and that the kingdom of this world would be given to the saints of the Most High. He told him that he would see the travail of his soul, Isaiah 53, and be satisfied. He would see a multitude of the human race saved, eternally saved. Can you say hallelujah to that? By the way, the book Christ Object Lesson says that the angels around God's throne delight more to be around the tempted, and those that are calling for their aid, then they delight to be around the throne of God. Angels are up there right now saying, wait a minute, whoa, I got to go. They are waiting to be dispatched to help you, just as that angel was dispatched to help Jesus. Can you say hallelujah to that? He wants to identify with your brokenheartedness, and he'll come right when it seems like you can't get through it. Now notice what happens. Last paragraph. Christ's agony, mark this well, Desire of Ages 693 and 694, Christ's agony did not cease. Still had to go through trials, but notice what it says next. But his depression and his discouragement left him. Still had the agony, but no depression and no discouragement. None of that emotionalism that would cause him to do something he shouldn't do. His discouragement and depression left him. The storm had in no wise abated. He was still having to face the final exam. But he who was its object was strengthened to meet its fury, and he came forth calm and serene. A heavenly peace rested on his blood-stained face. He had borne that which no human being could ever bear because he had tasted the sufferings of death for every man. Can you say hallelujah to that? Jesus, what a friend for sinners. He identifies with us and he identifies for us, even to the dregs of the second death. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Third point. Not only does he identify with us, not only does he identify for us, it says in the same chapter that he identifies us. It says he's not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He sees Eric, and he sees Don, and he sees Yulia, and he sees whatever your name is. And he says, that's my boy. That's my sister. That's my brother. He's not ashamed. I was so happy when my wife said, I will be your wife. I'm not going to hyphenate. I'm not going to bifurcate. I'm going to be a McIntosh. Hallelujah. She identified with me. Hallelujah. And then she said, you can invite as many people as you want, 300, 600, 1,000. I am with you. You are with me. She wasn't ashamed. Might be ashamed tonight if she heard me talking like this. But you get the point. But Jesus does the same thing. Even greater magnitude. And the vast universe, the unfallen worlds, says, that's Don. He's mine. I'm with him. I'm not ashamed. He's mine. He's my brother. We're in the same family. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen? Yeah. You know how it feels when people don't identify with you. Don't you know that? That girlfriend or boyfriend that you thought was a girlfriend or boyfriend, and all of a sudden they go, depart from me, I never knew you. And that is heartbreak. Amen? God is not ashamed. He identifies with you. He identifies for you, and he will identify you. The only question in Hebrews chapter 2 and 3 is, with a God who loves us like that, will we identify with him? Will we identify with him? He's doing everything to identify with us. Will we identify with him? Driving down the street last week, and there was this lady, homeless lady, held a sign up. No work, no money, I need help. And I went by, and I drove by. And I was like, she's probably going to use the money for alcohol or drugs, so I'm not giving her money. And then I drive by. I said, would Jesus do that? And I turned around and went back. And I said, here's $5. And she said, thank you so much. And I said, now this was terrible. I said, now I hope you don't use it on medicinal marijuana. And she looked at me with hurt eyes. And I drove away. And then I felt really bad. And I turned the car back around. And I went back. And she kind of looks like this. With her $5. And I said, I just came back to tell you I don't care about medicinal marijuana. She goes, you know, I do use medicinal marijuana. I said, I don't care. Take all the money in my wallet. I gave her all the money in my wallet. Something like $80. And the lady began weeping. And she said, you know what? I'm not using this. for medicinal marijuana or alcohol or anything. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You know, giving that money to that lady was not so much for her. God didn't use it so much for her as he used it on me. You know what she said next? She said, I've been watching your car. I was like, oh, great. It's a stalking medicinal marijuana using lady watching my car. Oh, no. And then she said, this is what she said. She looked at me and she said, I see that you work over there at that school. What do you do over there? And I said, I teach theology. She said, what's that? I teach people how to be like God. And she said, you were like God to me just now. I'm so happy I gave her all the money in my wallet. And I pray that she one day will identify, not with me, but with God. God gave everything for us. He identifies with us. He identifies for us. He desires to identify us. He only wonders if we'll identify with him. Does he understand broken hearts? Can he identify with your broken heart? Can he dispatch the same angels? So I pray this week that you will identify with him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for identifying with us and for us. And thank you that you already are planning to identify us. And right now in the stillness of the moment, maybe there are just people with their thoughts saying, well, I want to identify with you. Lord, give them courage to totally identify with you at this time and in this place. And then, Lord, take us from this place and so fill us that people can identify with you through us. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.